I want to welcome everyone here who's joining us for the first time. For those of you who have been with us for the past few weeks, would know that we've been going through a series in the Gospel of Matthew. For those who are here for the first time, let me just give you a quick recap, the most immediate one being the more important one for context. We started with Matthew chapter 8 last week, and it was a description of the miraculous works of Jesus. It was to a leper, it was for a Gentile servant, it was for Peter's mother-in-law, and were for many others who were demon-possessed and sick. The question that was asked in that text is, Lord, if you are willing. That is the question or the desire or the request of the leprous person, who says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, yes, I'm willing, be clean. Here in that text, we then see Jesus being willing to not only relieve us of our temporary or momentary afflictions, but he is also willing to lift us up from our iniquity, our impureness, our dilapidated state of sin, so that we may be called children of God by his sacrifice and by his resurrection. Of course, all this, Matthew then leads us in accordance with the prophecy of Isaiah that by his wounds we are healed, and in that we recognize Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, Messiah, Lord God. This part of the passage in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, we now go on to ask the question to ourselves. Yeah? Because we will then see a narration of a teacher of the law, a disciple, and the actions of the disciple. And we should then ask ourselves, as Jesus will ask us in our hearts, disciple, are you willing? This is a question for disciples. This is a question for Christians who says that I want to follow Jesus and have Jesus as my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. And for those who are considering Christ, for those who would like to have this same Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is almost like a disclaimer to you, but this disclaimer is not without hope. So let me read it for you. It's from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to it. If you don't have, you can take out your Bible app, or there are Bibles in the pews. For those who prefer a physical copy, do share with the neighbors next to you if you see them not having any. Yeah. Reading from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. Here's what Holy Scripture says. He says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go then straight into the text. Verse 18 shows the context of what is happening next. We may know from Matthew chapter 8 that the ministry that Jesus was doing was in a town called Capernaum, which is on the west side of the lake. And now he saw the crowd, he now is going into the east side of the lake, which we now know as the Decapolis. The Decapolis is a Gentile city area, and so this is an extension of Jesus' ministry, no longer just to the people of God, no longer to the Israelites alone. He is now going into Gentile territory. Already, we saw in Matthew chapter 8 that Jesus' ministry has already unfolded to the Gentiles. How do we know that? The second person who he helped heal is the servant of the Gentile. and it's at the request of the Gentile centurion. So with that comes that very interesting appeal to his Jewish disciples. You say you want to follow me? Now he gives orders, let's go into the boat, now on to the next phase of ministry, which is to extend the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. And thus, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for a particular ethnicity, language, or background, it is for all peoples to the ends of the earth. That is a big appeal. That is an appeal that continues to resonate with us even today. Because any Jews here, yeah, especially hostile Malaysia, your existence is secret at best. Okay, so we assume that everyone among us here are Gentiles, we're non-Jews. And yet we sit as recipients of that blessed gift of Jesus, his sacrifice, his lordship, his grace, his mercy. So what a joy that we have been given. And it started from here. Now, the same questions that is brought to the disciples is now brought to us here today. Disciple of Jesus Christ, are you willing? We saw how willing the Lord Jesus was to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise people from the dead, and then finally to offer his life as a sacrifice on the cross and overcoming sin and death at the resurrection. He has been willing to go through all that. Now Jesus is calling his disciples, his believers, those who truly say that I am Christian, are you willing? Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to therefore follow Jesus because he is your Lord and commands us to go and make disciples of all nations? We can't deny that. We can't push that away because that is in the text itself, in the very gospel that we're expounding at the end, Matthew chapter 28. So when we want to answer the question, when we want to answer this question, disciple, are you willing? Sure, many of us will be willing to say, yes. You know, yes, have my Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Yes, I will follow. Yes, I will come to church on Sunday. Yes, I will I'll give my tithe and offering. Yes, I will take my kids to Sunday school. Yes, I will send to the vacation Bible school. Yes, I will participate in visitations. But it's not just yes in our actions, but yes in our convictions. So when we want to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you, there are three levels of our yes. Number one, we should be willing to say yes undeniably. Undeniably yes. And what do I mean by that? I mean yes without conditions. Yes without limitations. Yes, without any presuppositions other than what Jesus himself proclaims himself to be. Because in verse 19, we see this very, at first glance, it sounds like a normal conversation. But that conversation, that sentence there, is actually quite heavy. Verse 19, we see a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Let's pause there for a moment. Is it right to call Jesus a teacher? Yes, it is. But is it right to limit Jesus as merely as your teacher? And the answer is no. When the teacher of the law calls him teacher, he is doing so knowing full well that he is known as to be the Messiah, because the previous people in chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, had been calling him Lord. The leprous person say, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Even the Gentile centurion says, "Lord, my servant is not well, but say the word and he shall be healed." There's no denying that Jesus claimed himself to be more than just a teacher. And yet we have this teacher of the law go up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." So what is the guy doing? The guy is basically trying to confine Jesus into a kind of savior or kind of person that he can compute, that he can brain in his mind. But also, in expressing publicly, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go," yeah, he is basically publicly pronouncing himself to be, "Wow, what a righteous person." Many of us may bear the cross of Jesus Christ decoratively. I'm a Christian. There has been a time in among the Hollywood celebrities where you're either cool to mock Christianity or you are cool to pronounce that you're a Christian. To those who mock Christianity, thank you for your honest opinion about him, even though it's entirely untrue. For those who say, for those who publicly pronounce that Jesus, "Hey, he's a cool guy, I want to follow him in my culture," well, thank you. Now comes the hard part of following him undeniably in every aspect of your life. So when the teacher of the law wants to call Jesus teacher, he's basically limiting Jesus' influence into his own life. Do we sometimes deny Jesus in certain areas of our lives? Jesus be my Lord, but not over my finances. Jesus be my Savior, but don't make me a radical. Jesus send me to the ends of the earth. But do you remember this old song? "Please don't send me to Africa." For those who are above 50, you will know this song, right? So we as disciples, we have to come to terms with this. That oftentimes, when we say, "Jesus, you're my Lord," there's a small asterisk on the top right corner, and there are certain terms and conditions apply. But then Jesus replies in this way, okay, and it's harsh, and it's true. He says, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus is comparing creatures of the earth, they have their home on the earth. The Son of Man does not have his home on this earth. So if you say that you want to follow Jesus, you must do two things. One is, you must recognize him for who he truly is as a Son of Man, and you must be willing to go where he will go in the end, which is his home. It is recognizing that his home is not of this earth. First, recognize him as a Son of Man. In the Gospel of Matthew, this is the first time Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he refers it to, and he says it to the teacher of the law, knowing full well that when the teacher of the law hears this, he's going to be like, "Whoa, that's a very bold claim." Now, why is that a very bold claim? Some people who misunderstand the title Son of Man, basically he's saying that it's either a Phil Collins song, which is from Tarzan, or you may think that, oh, Son of Man, he's probably just human, right? Son of Man is human. Is he just human? But a teacher of the law would have been slapped in the face when he hears this term Son of Man, because anyone who knows the law, which is the Old Testament, will know for sure what Jesus is referring to. What is Jesus referring to? He is referring to the vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7. Let me read that for you. It's in Daniel chapter 7, and it is from verse 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. If you possess a good study Bible, then you should see that little footnote there. Let me read it for you. It says, this is what Daniel says. It says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is claiming to be that Messiah vision. Now, some may try and twist this scripture and say, oh, if the Son of Man appears to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days, we know him as God, is the text therefore denying that the Son of Man is God because he's separate from the Ancient of Days? Well, that's where the doctrine of Trinity comes in, and the deity and the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus, if he is the Son of Man here, then the description of this Son of Man is beyond humanity. Why? Because what kind of human will have the glory and sovereign power of the Ancient of Days? What kind of human will have all nations and peoples of every language worship him? Not the Ancient of Days, but this Son of Man. What kind of human being will have his dominion, an everlasting dominion that will never pass away? And what kind of human being will have a kingdom that will never be destroyed? This Son of Man, whom the Ancient of Days is calling to worship and to establish a kingdom that knows no end, is in fact the divine Son of Man, Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the way, later in the Gospel of Matthew, you will see that when Jesus proclaims that he is the Son of Man, the people were either so shocked because it sounds like blasphemy and they wanted to stone him, or finally, when he appeared before the Sanhedrin before he was crucified, the leaders of the temple looked at him and says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus, he said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the throne of God the Father, the Ancient of Days." To which then the leader said, "Is there no more question about it? He has just blasphemed." What does blaspheme mean? He has just claimed to be God. So we cannot sit anymore and pretend that Jesus is only Lord in certain areas of our lives. He's either Lord of all or nothing at all. So disciples, are you willing? Your yes must be undeniably yes. Secondly, your yes must be unconditionally yes, without condition. What does it mean to be without condition? Means that when you say yes, there is no, you know, like a promo voucher, only from this date to this date, not available to you on 55, 66, or 77. If you are on Lazada or Shopee, you know, they always have these monthly promo things, right? And they give out these vouchers for the days before, but not on the day itself, right? I'm sure you've seen those, you know, very cunning marketing, right? But when we say, when Jesus then asks his disciple, "Are you willing?" we must be able to go without condition. We move on to verse 21 and 22. It says, "Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.'" Okay. In the Jewish culture, all right, to say, "First let me go and bury my father," is a very deeply seated culture in every Jew. That if a man's father is of significant older age and he could possibly pass away in the next several years, it is the duty of the elder son or the duty of any son to make sure that he stays back so that when the father passes away, he may then prepare the ceremonies and be the representative of the family. Does that sound familiar? For many of us who grew up in Asian, non-Christian families, this will be very familiar to you. The eldest son will have to represent the family in the traditional Chinese funeral and burial rites. But Jesus then says something very shocking. He says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now some may say, "Oh, Jesus, that's very harsh. What do you mean?" But here's what he means. He doesn't mean to dishonor the father and mother. No, he does not, okay? So for those who are youth, you are here today because it's Family Sunday. This is not license for you to deny your father and mother while they're still alive, okay? So don't you dare use this as a proof text, okay? All right? In fact, the Apostle Paul still continues to use the Ten Commandments, which includes, and not limited to, honor your father and mother. It is the only law with a promise that you shall live long in this land. Okay? So there's no denying of it. So what is Jesus emphasizing? Jesus is not emphasizing, let the dead bury their own dead, let them all die and go to hell. No, that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus is emphasizing, follow me. Follow me. Yes, honor your father and mother. But if your King of Kings and Lord of Lords is calling you, even your parents should understand that your call is a higher calling than even that of your father and mother. There are those among us here who withhold back their discipleship. And let me just hang some dirty laundry out here. Youth between 13 and 17 years old, I don't know why you are dragging your feet to go and get baptized. I'm just putting it out there, okay? And if you have doubts and questions, may I propose to you, start looking for answers. And if there's nothing else for you to deny, except the fact that I've been denying this belief that I have been following for most of my childhood and youth already, then what? Then be like the Ethiopian eunuch. Look, there is water. Well, not yet filled up, but next month. Look, there is water. Why should I not be baptized? And the rhetorical question should be, why not? Why not? It's very awkward, right? Because some of us here, we have those friends as well. Friend, you've been coming to church, you've been joining carriers, you've been part of ministry all this while. Is there anything that is stopping you from believing that Jesus is Lord? And you get this very odd, mystical question, which somehow becomes the reason for all things, which is, oh, I don't think I'm ready. I don't think I'm ready. How do you prepare? Do you need to run around the church 7 times before you're ready? Do you need to hit your physical goals before you attain your spiritual goals? I mean, what is this? What is lacking? What conditions have you been giving to the Lord Jesus Christ? In this season, we remember a few prominent mothers, teachers, and nurses. And my favorites, if you hang out with me long enough, you know that these are the characters that I refer to on a regular basis. For mothers, I think of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa of Calcutta felt called to ministry. She joined the nunnery, which was the only channel available in Poland at that time. And when she went to India, she was first being a mother, sister, nun to teach expat children in India. But she could not deny the children of God that is in poverty, that is sleeping on the side of the streets, that are in the slums, that are sick and wailing and hurting and dying. And she was willing, unconditionally, to leave the comfortable nunnery that was established by the Catholic Church then and be willing to go into the streets and sleep and eat and teach with children right on the side of the streets. She had no blackboard, she had no books. All she had was a stick and some dirt on the ground, and she started teaching the street kids on how to read and write. Now, that's an unconditional mother. It also so happens to be International Nurses Day in these past few days. And we tend to forget that the person who started the professional nursing program is in fact Florence Nightingale. And Florence Nightingale, seeing the terrible quality standards of nursing in those days, which is basically hire an auntie to sit next to the person who is waiting to die. But Florence Nightingale says, no, I look at every one of these soldiers during the Crimean War and every one of these six sons as if they are my own children. And that's why she's willing to even hold the candle out in the night while providing aid and care for those who are in dire need. And for teachers, we have Hudson Taylor, we have William Carey. When they went to be missionaries in China and in India, they were not the stereotypical missionaries that only reach out to the expats of those colonial areas. They wanted to be the missionary for the locals in that area, unconditionally. With this unconditional effort, much sacrifices needed to be made. They fell sick. They got hungry. They were rejected. They were persecuted. Even until today, we just heard of the killings of pastors and leaders in Manipur. Why? Because they refused to deny their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Even some of them will say, "Hey, you know, just say that you're Hindu in India. Just say that you're Hindu. We have Jesus in Hinduism also. He's an avatar. He's an avatar within Hinduism, so you can venerate Jesus. You know, so just put Jesus on the same altar as Hinduism, and you're fine." No. Jesus then says, "Follow me exclusively," because Jesus in the Gospel of John says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Our desire to follow Jesus must be without condition. And finally, our yes must be unreservedly. Our yes must be without reservations. For those of you who've been following our PBC.my app, you would notice that today's text was supposed to be Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. But I snuck in verse 23. Forgive me, just one verse extra. And tomorrow and next week, the speaker next Sunday will use verse 23 to be the launch pad for next week's context of the text. But verse 23, in my opinion, gives this very nice closure in relation to verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So that's the order. That's the direction. By the way, he's not just going the shortest route to the east. He is going from Capernaum, that is northwest, to southeast Decapolis. So it's a long way through. And it's no wonder they got stuck in the storm. Trained and skilled fishermen know that this way is a very dangerous route. He gave the orders to do so. This carpenter's son, this rejected rabbi, gave this order to let's cross this way. But the disciples who recognize who he truly is, unreservedly, verse 23. When then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. True disciples follow Jesus no matter where he asks us to go. True followers of Jesus, true disciples follow Jesus through the thick of the storms. True disciples of Jesus follows him unreservedly because Jesus unreservedly promises, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Dear friends, what reservations do you have in following Jesus? It's going to be hard. Yeah, life is hard. And following Jesus will be harder because people will not be able to understand the love that we have received, the affection that we have from God Almighty, that we can call Him Father. They will never understand how above all things, Christ remains front and center. That in everything that we do, we are called then to make disciples and to glorify His name. So friends, this is not an appeal to full-time ministry. Although I do confess that I sense that there are some among us here who have been called for full-time in their lives before, but they have been having reservations. Maybe it's time to push away those reservations and ask, yes, Lord, right here, right now, let me follow You. There are those among us here who has asked every person of influence in their lives, and they're good ones, uncles, successful uncles and aunties, parents who has led the way sacrificially, you know, maybe even some of our peers who have been 2-3 steps ahead and they live good Christian lives and they are showing you, yeah, there's a way to balance, you know, being a follower of Jesus in this secular world or in this world that we live in. But friends, there are those among us here who know that if you were to do that, you are reserving a part of yourself from what Jesus is asking you to commit your whole life to. I give thanks to my parents who, at the time when I was considering full-time ministry, as loving parents, at first they said, hey, sure or not, being a pastor is tough. To which I say, amen. It can be difficult. But to both my parents, I also give thanks because they say, if he is willing to surrender to the Lord, who are we to deny and reserve him? So to parents and teachers here, mothers especially today, consider it a great joy if your children were to have that call and don't reserve them for anything else. To teachers, yeah, know this, you've done it before. There'll be those in your class who will be called to greater things for the gospel. They will gladly appreciate the true and proper equipping for that blessed day when they are called. Now, what are the programs that we can consider? In Pantai Baptist Church, we have First Things, Second Family, and to the third degree. Let me explain that. If you are a new Christian, a non-believer, or even a Christian who has been sitting and observing here for umpteen years, and you would like to know more of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in Pantai Baptist Church, we have First Things, which is Christianity Explored, New Disciples Class, and Baptism and Membership. If you find yourselves having never attended any one of these things, please attend at least one of them, and hopefully you attend all of them. And this is also a challenge that I like to give to veteran Christians, because some of you may say, Pastor, I've been a Christian for 20 years, why do I need to go and see Christianity Explored? And the answer is, well, you're going for Christianity Explored, not just for yourself. If they are non-believers or new believers in their group, I'm sure they will greatly appreciate fellow veteran believers to help them and guide them and walk and sit beside them as they answer life's tough questions with the help of the gospel. Yeah, I remember going through Alpha when I was younger. I give thanks to God for the facilitator, the Nikki Gumbo videos, but what really impacted me was the officer that was willing to sit with me every Saturday after parade, which is a 6-hour endeavor, for 90 minutes to answer, to seek out, and to pray for every answer, for every question that I had. And Lord knows I had a lot of questions. So consider that, no matter what chapter in your Christian walk you are in. First things, second family. The life of the church is catalyzed in our life groups and peer groups. Yeah? So if you are not part of a life group, please join one. I understand there are like up to 3 or 4 life groups meeting every Sunday. So you are not without choices. We also have peer groups, college, university groups. Yeah, so please join. Young adults. The young adults, they meet also together. So you can find brothers and sisters to journey together. I'm going ahead in the text, but this is something to encourage you. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he did not send them out alone. He sent them out in pairs. And he still recognized them as the group of 12, as the group of 72, as the group of 5,000. Whichever group that you're in, know this, that you should not be journeying your Christian walk alone. Yeah? So, cell group or life group members and leaders, if you notice the person next to you not being part of any life group, now's a good time to say, hey, what about a life group for you? Okay, you have my permission for that awkward conversation. And finally, to the third degree. To the third degree basically means, you know how someone is questioned to the third degree? So that means beyond doubt, beyond conditions, beyond any reservation. Yes, we invite you to strive in your Christian walk, as is in our church covenant, to support the ministries and the efforts of this church, so that everyone may have a taste of who God is and know that He is good, and be willing to serve. Notice this, friends, in Pantai Baptist Church, yeah, because we've had brothers and sisters who have come from other churches before from a burnout. And normally, if we ever hear, oh, you're this pastor's kid, you know, oh, you used to be in the worship team in this church, come, let's copy-paste you immediately into service. The answer is no. You can ask. We don't do that. What we want to do is, we want to ask, how are you first, spiritually? So do the first things first, do the second family, then come and serve. Because only by then we know that you have witnessed the whole life of the church and know that you have a support group here, and as well as you know for certain in your heart that Jesus is with you even to the ends of the age. Now comes the awkward part. Pastor, I'm in life group. Pastor, I'm in life group, but I've never done Christianity Explored. Invitations open. Pastor, I've been serving in Boys Brigade for years, but I'm not part of a life group. Well, plug yourself into one. Because then you will know that it is not an additional commitment. It's not just an additional commitment. It is actually an invitation for a support group to encourage you and to aid you in your journey in service, in ministry, in discipleship. So disciples, are you willing? Are you willing to follow him undeniably, unreservedly, unconditionally? And if you do, and if that is yes to you, then we want to let you know that this church, that this house of the Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ is ever ready for you to support you wherever you go and whatever you're called to do. And together, we may bear witness that truly He is with us to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and among us, we may associate ourselves closer to one or the other person that spoke to you before you crossed over in that lake. We might be like the teacher of the law, who had limited you and confined you into a God that we can understand, comprehend, and maybe even control. Forgive us, O Lord, our sins, that we have made you to become a God that is not truly who you are, because you are more than what we could ever possibly think or imagine. O God, we pray that you will look into our lives and see the commitments that we already have made, some noble, some we need help. Help us, O Lord, to see the urgency of following you, for the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Help us, O Lord, to go through all the limitations that we might have socially, mentally, even spiritually, and be the God that is with us to guide us through, that we may truly follow you. All in all, O God, we pray that as you call us to cross over to make disciples of all nations, may we unreservedly, undeniably, unconditionally go onto that boat with you. Not because we are certain of the boat, not because we are confident of the vessel, but we have our hope in the Savior that is in that boat with us. And we pray, O God, that we will go to the ends of the earth to glorify your name, to lift your name on high, to see you active, living, and full of might and power and love manifest in our lives, so that others may see that truly you are a living, active, and loving God. And for those of us here, whether you're online or you're physically here, if there is an impression on your heart to say, yes, I am willing, I pray that you will say this prayer: Lord Jesus, I am willing to follow you. Be my Savior, be my God, be my Lord, be the master of my whole life. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for forgiving my sins. And now that I may follow you to the ends of the earth, right here, right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, if there are those among us who said that prayer and said, yes, Lord, send me. We pray that in their whole lives, beginning today, that they'll be that your name will be glorified and magnified. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.